Morning again. That was lousy. That was just terrible. Good morning.
Good morning.
Jeremy, thank you for just a great communion talk. Thank you for that. If you haven't met Jeremy and Amanda, we call them Italian, Jeremy and Amanda, because they were missionaries in Italy, but they're not Italian in any ways, but they're awesome. I also want to introduce a couple of people here. The Wright family, I'm going to get this right, Walter, Christy, Carson and Cameron, even in order. Didn't I get it? All right. Give us a hand raise. They placed membership a couple weeks ago, and somebody forgot to announce it. That was me. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you find a place to work. We're going to talk about work this morning, as well as worship. And so the other guy I need to introduce is this guy right here. This is Hunter Howard. If you've not met Hunter yet, you're almost out of time. I mean, you've just wasted the last 4 weeks if you haven't spent any time with Hunter. He's been our preaching intern, and I don't know if he's learned a lot. He's done a lot. We've worked him to death, and so I really appreciate all the help that he's been to me, and we've had some great discussions. But this morning, we're going to kind of preach together. And we're going to talk about this idea of work as worship. Hunter's just got two more, well, this week and next week, and then he's going to go, even though he's not on the job after that, he's going to go to Impact with our high school and junior high kids, so he's a better man than me. I'm really excited for what the future holds for Hunter. I see a lot of potential and promise in him. I think God is doing some amazing things in his heart and through his life. And Let's just pray as we start this morning. Colossians 3, if you want to turn there. But I want to pray over our time, and I want to pray over Hunter, and because I'm not going to get too many more chances to do this before he's gone. He's going to work at another church for 5 weeks this summer. I don't know that I've explained that to everybody, but he's going to do a great job in Mansfield as well as he's done here. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and as we sit before your word, Lord, make us first hearers. Open our ears and let us just soak in the great truth, the great truth that is your word. Lord, for just a minute, I would pray that you would flow through Hunter and I this gift of being able to capture imagination with story and with excitement and with all the beautiful language that's in Scripture. Father, would you let that kind of dwell in us for a moment? And Father, finally, I pray that you would make all of us doers, that we would not just simply listen this morning, but that we would get up from here and go and live out these words. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Colossians 3:12.
Starting in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then in verse 17 he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
I want you to think for a second, and you can go ahead and turn to the people around you. Think about your first job. My first job was at a golf course, so go ahead and take a moment and turn to the people around you and share with them what your first job was. Okay, so you probably have that in your minds. Some of you may have really good memories of your first job, and some of you may have really bad memories of your job. You can get into that later. But there's something about a first job. You go, and this is probably the only time in your life Well, maybe. Some of you may be the exception, but you might be able to remember waking up and actually being excited about going to work for your first job. I know I was. I got to play golf for free because I worked at a golf course, so I was really excited about that. But anyway, so you go through training for a while, and then you're set loose to kind of figure things out for yourself. And I was lucky enough to have a good experience with my first job, but maybe you weren't. Maybe some of you quit, or maybe some of you got fired. And maybe that was because the job wasn't a good fit for you. maybe you even, regardless of what kind of experience you had, you learned something. I hope you learned something. Growing up, you always hear about putting in an honest day's work. And maybe you figured out what that felt like. But you also learn what it's like to be given responsibility. What it feels like to be put under pressure and to perform to the best of your abilities. First jobs are so different from full-time jobs. A lot of jobs, first-time jobs, are summer jobs, where you just kind of go and you put your time in, you check your card, and then you're done. But as you get older, you realize work is hard. At least I did, or at least I thought that I figured that out at the end of my summer whenever I was out in the heat, in Texas heat for a whole summer. But then you realize that work is 24/7. And the thought of that is just exhausting. At least it is to me. And you think about going to work. Most of you might have a checklist. What's tomorrow going to bring? I have to wake up. I have to eat. I have to go to work. And then I have to come back home. And then I have to hopefully get some sleep before the next day. And work is exhausting because you go, go, and go. But there's something that we're called to, something more when we come home from our jobs. There's more to your life. Your life is work. You come home. Those of you who go to work and then you come home, you have to come home and pour into your family. That is work. That is something that's hard after a long day, especially after a bad day. But you have to come home and pour into your wife and into your husband and into your kids. And you have to tell them that you love them. And you have to teach them and help them grow. But we rely so much on what makes us passionate or what gives us meaning. And some of us really struggle to find out what that is. If only we could just realize that as Christians, we don't have to find our meaning or passion or value. We just have to realize that we have been given a meaning. That we are to live for Christ and do everything to glorify God. Coming here to worship on Sunday is definitely not the hardest part of our weeks. It's the rest of the week that we're challenged with the task of taking our meaning to work rather than finding our meaning in work. Jeff's going to talk a little bit more about that.
We take our meaning to work instead of finding meaning from our work. That was well said, Hunter. I'm going to say it again. We don't find our meaning from our work. That's not what defines us. That's not who we are. But instead, we take our meaning to work. You might know this guy. This is Mike Rowe. Anybody recognize him? He used to have a show called Dirty Jobs. And if you ever watched Dirty Jobs, they should have called it Jobs Jeff Doesn't Want to Do. It was, I mean, the worst job. The start of every episode, I wrote it down. He has this great bass voice. I explore the country looking for people who aren't afraid to get dirty. Hardworking men and women who earn an honest living doing the kind of jobs that make civilized life possible for the rest of us. What does he mean by that? He means that he's talking to the ditch digger. He's talking to the guy who works at the septic system, you know, that empties out your septic system. When he says dirty jobs, he means it. It's stuff that nobody else wants to do. And so invariably, as he'd meet these people going around the country, he would say, why? Why would you do this? Certainly your job as bat guano collector cannot give you any sense of meaning or purpose or passion. And he came up with four answers that were commonly given. One, it was about income. Hey, I needed the money. Number two is availability. It was the only best job that I could find when I was looking. It was, you know, just kind of right place, right time. Or for some people, there was a need. They saw a need in their community. Nobody else was doing it. Kind of filled a market value as well, and so they've made money off of it. And then there's a fourth level that he says that rarely you hear people talk about. And he talks about calling. This is what I was made to do. I think very rarely do we say that about our jobs. You know, it used to be in the past, when you'd introduce yourself, that was kind of the thing that you would say, my name is so-and-so, I am a blank. You know, this is what I do. We were defined by our work, but I think that's less and less common. I remember my first job. You talked about first jobs, Hunter. My first job was mowing lawns. And I was about 15 or 16 years old. Think South Texas, 105 heat. And I'm out pushing a lawnmower. Now, here's the interesting thing about my first job is that I would never book a job to mow a lawn unless I first had a date. This is a true story. I would call up a girl and say, hey, you want to go to the movies? You want to go get a bite to eat? And she would say, yes, sometimes. It was about 20%. And I would say yes, and then I would be like, okay, well, I got to go get a job. And then I'd walk down the street and I'd knock on my neighbor's door. Can I mow your grass? I mowed grass at that time for $10 a yard. So I needed about 2 yards to go and have a really good time. It became so ingrained in me, into who I was, that, you know, the date life, the work life were so enmeshed that now when I mow the grass, Rhonda calls a babysitter and gets reservations. She's like, oh, he wants to go out, right? What I remember from that job, what I loved about that job, was that it allowed me to do something to pursue a different passion, right? I wasn't really passionate about mowing grass, but I was passionate about dating young girls. Like, that was really something that drove me back then. In that passage that we read at the beginning, Paul concludes, he does this beautiful bookend thing. And he says, all of your life is worship. And he uses worship language there, although he's not talking about worship service like we would think of. He's not thinking about things that happen inside of the hours of 9 and 11 in these four walls. He says, you know, we ought to teach and admonish one another and encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he says, your life, this word of Christ should dwell in you richly. And he's really not, I'm trying to convince you, he's not talking about what we do here. He's talking about what we do out there. And if you weren't convinced of that, you just keep reading. And he talks about every role that you might have, father, mother, child, worker, even slaves. And he concludes this passage. Now listen to this. This is amazing. He concludes this passage by saying, whatever you do, this is verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, just as work is 24/7. We never stop working as physical beings. We also never stop worshiping as spiritual beings.
The Dalai Lama, when asked what surprised him most about humanity, he said, man, because he sacrifices his health in order to make money. But then he sacrifices his money to recuperate his health. And then he is so anxious about the future that he does not enjoy the present. The result being that he does not live in the present or in the future. He lives as if he is never going to die, and then dies having never really lived. They say if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And I don't know if that's necessarily true, because I know people who love what they do, but they still come home and they still struggle with the reason why they do what they do. My mom is a good example of this. My mom is a high school math teacher. Thank you. Yeah, she... I don't understand. I did not get the same love for math that she does, but she loves math.
but she also loves to teach. But I remember when my mom started her job, it was really hard for me because I knew she was passionate about it. I knew that she wanted to go because it made her feel important. It gave her something to do. It was her way to give back to the world, to teach young minds and to help form and shape them. But I remember my mom would come home some days just beaten and worn, and she would doubt. She would doubt why she was doing that in the first place. Why am I here? If these kids aren't going to listen, my mom teaches regulars, which basically means that those kids in those classes don't want to be at school. The majority of those kids in her class don't want to be at school, and they definitely don't want to be learning math. And so she struggled with, why am I doing this? If I'm not able to make a difference in their life, I'm not able to share my passion, we cannot connect. I can't break through to them. Until she realized that there's something else about these kids that are in regulars' classes. It's not just that they don't want to be at school, and it's not just that they don't want to learn. It's because of something that's going on at home. Most of these kids grow up in homes where they don't receive the love and attention that they deserve. And once she finally realized that, things changed. Her motivation changed. And I think this is beautiful. I went to visit whenever I came home from school, and I noticed on my mom's computer, she has a post-it note. It says, "Your ministry is to love those who are so desperate to be loved." That gave my mom a whole new meaning besides just teaching, besides just trying to communicate how you can love math and how that can help you in the world. But my mom found a ministry in the secular world somewhere outside of these walls where she could share the love of Christ. You see, my mom realizes one thing. She realizes that the kingdom of God is here on earth. And it's her job and it's our job, our work to be done, to show people little glimpses of what that looks like. She has decided to take her light into one of the darkest places she knows. And in 2 Timothy, it reminds me of this verse, chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry."
It's who we are. It's who we were created to be. It's the light of Jesus living inside of us that breaks out from us that we can't hold in any longer. When we go to work, when we're bringing our meaning to work instead of finding our meaning from work, we find ourselves in the greatest mission field. You are missionaries. And I don't care what your job is. It doesn't matter. Teacher, chaplain, real estate salesman, physician assistant, you name it. You are on the mission field. And the idea is that you are the light of the world in the world. And for the whole point of light is made to illuminate, to just shine into dark places. And for most of us, there is no darker place than our workplace. And so I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, I want to charge you with the idea that that's who you were made to be. Peter would say it this way, but you are a chosen people. That's who you are, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession that you may declare. Declare's a funny word. It's kind of a hillbilly word. You ever hear somebody say, "Well, I declare," right? Let's say that. We don't declare anything anymore. Declare things when you go through customs. You know, you don't declare. He says, you were made to declare. This is who you're supposed to be. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of what? Darkness into his wonderful light. And here's what we're hoping. We're hoping that you will leverage your position on that mission field, in that place that God has planted you, to shine light into dark places. And we hope that it looks something like this story. I wanted to share this short video with you as we close. Isn't that a great story? Sandy's a member at the High Point Church of Christ over in McKinney. I just want you to know that that's a close point of connection. What I love about that story is this phrase, 8 years later. 8 years later. Do we have the patience to pour into somebody's life, to wait, to allow God to work on their heart, to call them, to woo them as we were wooed to Jesus? I'm excited. I was really wondering whether or not I'd even preach today, because we've got two baptisms this morning, and I'll tell you a little bit more about them when we get in the water. But two beautiful stories of people who God worked in their hearts at different times in their life and came to are coming to Christ today with no connection to each other. It's just a cool story. And so I'm excited. But I want us to pray that where you're at in your workplaces, that where you'll go, when you get up tomorrow morning and go to the mission field, that you'll be ready to give an answer, that you'll be prepared to shine light. I'm going to pray for us, and then Chet's going to sing. And if you need to come forward, I'm going to ask Alan Phillips if you'll stand up here and receive anybody. We may have more people that want to get baptized this morning. Wouldn't that be great? But I'm going to go back and get ready. So let's pray, and then we'll sing. But if you do have a spiritual need, if you'd like to be baptized this morning, if you'd like the prayers of this congregation, we'd like to offer that to you. Let's pray. Father God, I just think about all the 100 directions these folks will go tomorrow morning, and all the 100 people that need to hear just a simple word about Jesus. Not in a judgmental way, not in a sanctimonious way, just in a really friendly, loving, kind, inviting way. So, Father, would you put it on our hearts to pray for the people in our workplaces? Lord, would you give us the courage and the boldness to shine light into those places? And Lord, I pray that you would just call those folks to you as your scripture says that you do. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.